Last year, we spent quite some time on the topic of community. We worked our way through Ephesians, and in doing so, identified church as the called, gathered, transformed, and sent people of God. The community is made up of individuals, disciples. So this year, we've been exploring some key issues relating to discipleship. We started this year with a series titled Encounters with Jesus. Through that, we engaged with some well-known biblical characters and heard a short testimony from some of the LBC folk. Hopefully, through that, we encountered or re-encountered a fundamental truth that an encounter with Jesus is a transformational experience. Following this, our Easter series focused on various aspects of the cross concerning our salvation and what the shedding of His blood accomplished. We then worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel under the title of Come Follow Me, an invitation and a command. The words of Jesus encompassed in the message of the gospel, that is the good news, which has the power to reconcile all creation to God. These words of hope and reconciliation are offered to us in the words, the simple phrase, come follow me. But following Jesus is not passive. Following Jesus is more than just giving lip service to a creed or simply hanging around with other church folk. It's more than singing songs and more than just putting something in the collection. It's more than leading the group or serving on that committee or this. It's about a life sold out for Jesus, a life committed to His teachings, a life which is transformed and being transformed from the inside out into the image of Christ. This isn't going to happen on its own. Yes, I know Paul reminds us, as he wrote to the Ephesians, that the power that rose Jesus from the grave, this same power is at work in us. But we need to open ourselves up to this transformed life. If you recall at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow way takes perseverance and diligence. Building a house that's life on the rock is wise, but building implies doing, not just sitting. Paul warns the Corinthians to take care what they build with on the foundation. He makes it abundantly clear worldly wisdom in directing life is folly. Over the recent weeks since the 25th of July, we've been working our way through a series on spiritual disciplines titled Three-Dimensional Discipleship. As disciples, we are called to mature. That's part of our vision statement as we discover Jesus together. In the first 4 weeks, we dealt with inward disciplines. This week we start on outward disciplines, and on the 27th of September we will consider four corporate disciplines. While this series draws on the work of Richard Foster from his book Celebration of Discipline, I've also engaged with others such as Dallas Willard, John Stott, John Piper, David Mathias and J.B. Phillips and others. These three spheres of disciplines can help to grow our faith, our understanding, our confidence, and our expression of discipleship. From the inside out, renewal is and has taken place from death to life, life eternal. Dallas Willard in Renovation of the Heart wrote these words. Now the simplicity of spiritual formation lies in its intention. Its aim is to bring every element of our being, working from the inside out into harmony with the will of God and the kingdom of God. I guess there are many ways which we could sum up this journey of spiritual growth. That is spiritual growth because it is enabled in and through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I've chosen three-dimensional discipleship because it embraces the inner, that is our heart and our mind, as Paul writes, the renewing of our mind. And the outward dimension, which is evidence of what is taking root within us. And finally, the corporate dimension, which is seen in our discipleship as we gather and grow together. This week's sermon is titled, Simply Following God. That is, as a result of drawing close to God through His Word and meditating on it, praying, that is prayer, conversation with God, pouring out our heart before Him, waiting on Him, listening to Him, fasting, deliberately keeping things in the forefront of our mind as we petition and wait on God. And as John reminded us a couple of weeks ago, study in growing our understanding through knowledge. All these inward-facing disciplines will inevitably shape, influence, and direct the way we live. Simplicity as a way of life, a way in which we constantly reflect our dependence on God. This is not an empty life. It is a life which is full of, full and overflowing with joy. As Paul testifies in his letter to the Philippians, he knows joy and contentment no matter what the circumstance. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, could have so easily have been caught up in the complexities of life. For instance, his disciples wanted a military, political leader, someone to overthrow the Romans and release God's people from oppression. Jesus always, in every matter, sought and obeyed the Father's will. In the midst of the complexities of life, there remained a simplicity in his ministry, which was evident in his life as he continued to serve and obey his Heavenly Father. So, today's passage from the Gospel of Luke 12:13-21, which Marlene read to us so beautifully, a familiar passage, no doubt, to many of us. It contains a dire warning and has a lot to tell us about living a simple life. Luke has a lot to say in his Gospel about the rich and the poor. He makes it clear the imbalance of wealth and the oppression of the poor is an offense to God. And the wealthy are at risk of missing the blessing of salvation. While chapter 12 has several themes running through it, such as the authority of Jesus, God's abundance and sufficient care, the importance of storing treasure in heaven, not on earth, and a call to obedience and faithfulness. Jesus' crucifixion is alluded to, judgment and the need to choose. But today we're just going to stay in those few verses from 13 to 21. A parable about greed, self-sufficiency, foolishness and judgment. And on the surface, it may appear the man has acted with prudence, but the text reveals otherwise. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 12. We see then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, be on your guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." In chapter 11:37, Luke records the scathing words of Jesus towards the Pharisees and the religious leaders for their deliberate abuse of power and wealth. He describes them as hypocrites because outwardly they pretend to be holy and righteous, yet on the inside they are filthy, as we see in 11:39. He continues to condemn them for their behavior towards the poor. They fail to provide for their physical and spiritual needs. Verses 13 to 15 lays the foundation for the condemnation of greed to continue, although not mentioned directly here, the proximity to Jesus' words in chapter 11 and the accusations he brings against the Pharisees there provide the backdrop for the teaching which follows on possessions, greed, and blatant disregard of God. If you remember, the Sermon on the Mount deemed the external righteousness of the Pharisees inadequate. Jesus calls his disciples to a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. This demands a change of heart, a renewal, a thirsting for the things of God, and living in accord with the ethics and the morality of his kingdom. Untangling our lives from the push and the pull of the winds of culture and living simply for him. We pick it up in verse 16, having those first couple of verses that we've read this morning set the scene for the reason that Jesus now tells the parable. He warns that there are many things that will cause us to come unstuck with our relationship to God. There are many things which can contribute to our life of greed and self-centeredness. So he tells this story. Then he told a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build new barns and have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back. Say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Jesus, in telling this story, turns to a specific example, having already warned of the multitude in verse 15. While this is specific, the principles are the same. On the surface, his actions, the farmer's actions, seem wise and prudent. Here comes a bumper crop. I better make room to store it. But we see in the text there is no concern for anything else but himself. He is greedy, not prudent. He fails to recognize the fertility of his land is God-given. He fails to recognize his standing in society is God-given. He fails to see the need around him of others less fortunate. His actions fail to be gracious, kind, and generous, and so on. He fails to thank God. He pats himself on the back and hoards God's good favor for his personal satisfaction. And the result of that is God says to him in verse 20, as Jesus speaks, he says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then you will get everything you work for.' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." So we see the end of the story has dire consequences for the farmer. Death will overtake him, and he has no riches stored in heaven. These words emphasize the need to trust in God and the futility of trusting in self. The man was distracted, overtaken by competing allegiances. Me or God, ethics and morality, self-centeredness or God-centeredness. Life is full of competition for our heart and for our mind. A story about a young man I knew. A young man having not long surrendered his life to Christ and having been baptized, embraced his life of faith with all his heart and mind. He read and prayed and desired to know and serve God more and more each day. One of the themes that stuck in his mind was service and kindness. He would offer his time freely to others, often buy tools to do a job, not letting others know. He would mow lawns, trim hedges, clean windows, and sweep the veranda. Whatever needed to be done, he freely did. One day his father spoke to him and said something like this. "You know, helping these old people is really kind of you. But I reckon people will wonder why. Why are you doing this? What are you after? What are you hoping for? What are your motives?" In reality, there was no hidden agenda, but it complicated the young man's life. Gradually, he became afraid of what others might be thinking. Gradually, he stopped his acts of kindness. He took his eyes off Jesus. He let the world dictate the way he lived. No longer simplicity, but complexity reigned in this man's life and began to undermine the actions, the outward actions of his faith. This is one man's story, which I know. What is your story? Where does the pull of the world undermine the practice of your faith? Where is life made complicated for you? Is it in your finance, your possessions, your actions, your hobbies, and so on? It's not about giving everything away. It's about holding all we have in trust for God and simply living in a way which honors Him and gives Him the glory. I have a friend who often writes at the end of his communication, "Eyes on Jesus." These are more than great words. They are words of reminder, words of encouragement, a pattern for a great way to live. Last week, Kay reminded us of the old song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory in grace." So I encourage you, eyes on Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit, live simply and simply live for God. Let me pray. Father, we live in a world which is very complicated. We live in a world which is driven by self-advancement and self-accomplishment and ownership of so many things. There are so many things on offer which are good and proper. Sometimes the complexity of life can draw in on us and undermine our hope and faith and bring a tension in our life of, do we follow after this or do we follow after You? Help us, Father, to hold all that we have as an offering before You. Help us to frame our life in a way that simply keeps our eyes fixed on You, that we might honor the gift and the blessings that You have given to us, that we might bring glory and honor to Your name. And we ask this in and through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior.